things go so very well with a lesson. I've titled the lesson, "And While We Were." And while we were. We're in Romans chapter 5. And read a devotional this morning and just once again confirmed the direction that this lesson would go. And we're going to read this verse here in Romans 5:8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I just want to read just a portion of this testimony here, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. In the book, The Rise of the Dutch Republic by John Motley, he recounted a striking and true story of religious persecution in the 16th century and of grace and forgiveness being extended to one's enemy. A man named Derek Willemszoon was condemned to death for the crime of being an Anabaptist and refusing to follow the state religion. To save his life, he escaped across a frozen lake. Though he made it safely, the officer pursuing him fell through the ice. In response to his cry for help, Willemszoon returned and rescued him from certain death. But then he was recaptured and in a few days put to death. Imagine that. The forgiveness, the mercy, the grace that we can see as a result of a week ago and 2,000 plus years ago and our Savior going to that cross, hearing that cry of help, so to speak, and willingly taking that payment. And so we're going to look at this verse just a little bit and then jump to the passage that really started working on my heart, and I've shared a little bit with my family already in the last couple of days. But, and while we were, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for the great grace and the great mercy and the great long suffering that you have with each and every one of us every single day. And Lord, I just ask that you would forgive us. Lord, in some of these areas, we're just simply ignorant or blinded, and there are other instances where there's uncertainty or doubt, and yet others where there's just some arrogance or some foolishness or some stubbornness that has to be dealt with. And in all of these areas, for the fact that we're sitting here this morning is a demonstration of your long-suffering and mercy and grace, and we thank you for that. And Lord, as a result, Lord, I just pray that we would leave this session with hope that you do love us and that there is a purpose. And so, Lord, give us strength, please. Lord, give me the words. I do lift up these ones who have been mentioned already for health needs. Lord, each of the widows. Lord, some of the families mentioned. Lord, I think of outside of our church family and the multitudes in our nation and ultimately in our world who are in need of you today. God, we just ask for your mighty hand to work freely. Lord, as it is in heaven, would it be here on earth? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So almost in every conversation now, and I'm sure it's hitting you in different ways, but you cannot help but hear or participate with the subject of building material prices. It doesn't matter really where you go. Everybody seems to be talking about it. And there's so many components to that situation. You have politics, and you have sickness, and you have restrictions, and you have demand and supply issues because of that. You have people who are money hungry, and the list probably goes on and on with reasons why this situation is taking place. But it is so easy to put the blame in somebody else's lap, to shift it to someone else and make them look bad. It's super easy. Especially in light of what's taking place. It's easy to blame the government. It's easy to blame someone else. And one of my children in the last few days, 10 days or so, has been in three bizarre driving situations. And it's easy to cast the blame on that other driver, saying, "What were you thinking?" Right? And so that's easy to cast the blame. And this is just one of those examples that from basically, our first year in Mexico, it made me think Spanish has a lot of reflexive verbs, which basically means that it casts the blame of whatever action on the inanimate object. For example, what are you having a hard time finding today? Houses for sale, right? I mean, they're only on the market for hours and there's 15 people bidding on them. And it's just kind of a crazy situation. But in Mexico, you would see a little sign in the window and it would say, se vende. And literally what that means is this house is selling itself. Or if I drop my phone, se cayó. The phone fell by itself. Always putting the blame of the action on the object. And so it's in some cultures it's easier to see that within language, but then you know we have all these examples before us and around us of casting that blame. But one thing that does not happen in Romans chapter 5, there's no reflexiveness going. It says what? While we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, born in sin. And this is super familiar territory, I know. But as we were singing that song, 296, it says, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? We've been born in sin, and we all recognize that fact. But let's just go through a few verses just to help us on this journey of hope and thankfulness, because that's what it can bring us to, is hope and thankfulness. It is our nature because we were born in sin. In Psalms 51, let's just go over there a moment. And we may just need to be reminded of a few of these verses just to be able to share with someone else this week. In Psalms 51:5, the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not too awful long ago, somebody was complaining about our world, and I was trying to explain to them that you cannot blame this situation on God. We by nature make decisions that are sinful. And so I used the illustration I think I used with you several months ago about going to the store and buying a frying pan so that you can go home and pound a nail. It just makes no sense. And, you know, they're kind of that hem-haw, and they want to kind of scoot around that illustration, but that's just the reality of it. And the Bible tells us very clearly here that we were shapen in iniquity. Now, this verse is very unique, especially to Catholics that are Mexican, because this verse means to them that it was because of fruit-bearing that they received the sin nature. They don't go back to Adam and Eve in their mind. They go back to that moment of conception, if you will. And so baptism for them is cleansing away that evilness, that necessary evilness that God told Adam and Eve to do, to bear fruit and to fill the earth. And so there comes into play a lot of misunderstanding because of not walking with the Spirit. I mean, you can't walk with the Spirit if you don't have Him. And so it's impossible to discern these things. But as we just consider for a moment that we were conceived in sin, if you will, verse 5, I was shaped in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Let's consider what Job said. Job said a couple of interesting things in regards to this subject in chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse 4. Let's see here. Right here, Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. See, this is an amazing verse for any Catholic friend you might have too. Because they want to think that Mary was perfect. That's really another downfall right there. But she could not be if she had physical parents. She could not be. Job says it here. One of what's estimated to be the first book ever written. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not 1. This just brings my mind to all kinds of jobs where there's been mud and it gets tracked into the truck and it gets tracked into the house. Just even this week after one of those rainstorms, we're on an amazing lot right now. This is just a perfect lot. It's way back in the field, but it's sandy. Even after the rain, you can drive back there. There's no threat of being stuck. It's flat. Most of it is, it looks like alfalfa or pasture. It's just an amazing lot. But nonetheless, around the house where it was backfilled, you know, it was starting to rain one late afternoon. And we were like, okay, let's pack up. We get in the truck, you know, and then there's that 20-minute ride to get home. I know Brother Randy would really like to have a 20-minute ride to get home. But we get home, we take our shoes off, do everything, we go to bed, we get up the next morning, we put our shoes on, and we start walking around the kitchen. And there's all this sand that finally fell off. And I think of all of these stories and illustrations and just within our own family about the reality of this verse. And if so many people could grasp the reality of it, we would realize the need as a nation and as a world for a Savior. But who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. We'll jump over one chapter to Job 15 and verse 14. It says here, well, and we have Eliphaz answering here, but the truth is still in this verse. It says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? There's an impossibility there because of the sin nature. Well, let's jump over to Ephesians for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2, 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, praise the Lord, and this is where some of the hope comes in. This is past tense. It says, were by nature the children of wrath, but we are washed and we are cleansed, and we're looking for others to follow in those steps. But it certainly can be overwhelming for many. Let's go back to Romans 5 for just a moment. This can be overwhelming as they just consider their entire life of things that they have done and that has been wrong. It can be extremely overwhelming as they consider father, mother, grandparent that never acknowledged the Lord Jesus as their Savior and all of that sin debt. And so we read it, but God commendeth his love toward us, verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And because that word all is in there, it was extremely necessary for verse 8 to be there, to remind us of that saving need, of that mercy, and of that grace. And within every story of every sinner, there are multiple stories also, though, of forgiveness and of hope and of patience and of purpose and of long suffering. And this kind of as the introduction, jump with me to Numbers 22. Numbers 22, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this story, once again, just kind of spoke to my heart, jumped off the pages a little bit. And I told the kids this morning, I said, I feel a little weird. I feel like I've been in the mind of a donkey. You know, and so there's some funny things if you can just, you know, take yourself outside of the story and look at it. But at the same token, there are some very sad things, but in the midst of that, it gives us hope. And I know that sounds weird, but it gives us hope. Forgiveness is shown continually. So let's read a little bit here in Numbers chapter 22. I'd like to read the whole thing, but we're going to start in verse 9. It says, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of, Moab has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And so there was obedience there. Now there must have been previous obedience, or why would God have given them time of day? There must have been some acknowledgement, some faith, and some evidence of Balaam's trust in God for this whole scenario to take place today. But let's continue on. And it says, verse 16, And they came to Balaam and said to him, well, this is the second time, Thus saith Balak the son of Beor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And I realize that we know this story well, but for me, what's important are words. And as we're just going through these words and the order of them, and God comes to him and that very night, so there was faith that God was going to show him the answer to this question, even though God had already answered, maybe because the timing was different, there would be the opportunity. But God still comes to him, and it says there in two parts, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And you know, as I was just considering and pondering that verse over the last few days here, Balaam lost sight of the first part, didn't he? He lost sight of that very first part. And you know, when you're in ministry, there are not a lot of opportunities to get bonuses, to excel financially. And that you're just trusting God to provide for those needs. We're having some conversations in our family through the course of the week, talking about various missionaries and just the opportunities that we have as a church or as individuals to help them. But also just, you know, thinking some of the blessings that God has given to us here, that's not so easy when you're on a field. It's not so easy when you are in full-time ministry. And here Balaam is, this prophet of sorts, and he's got this this promise of great riches and fame and potential power with that. But he's already given testimony twice that he can only do what God says. And one time he obeyed, and the second time he lost sight of the first of two pieces of instruction. Because we never see that those men come. And I wonder how often we get caught up in that as well. We're praying about something, we're looking for direction, or maybe we don't really pray too much about it, but the opportunity comes, it gets closer, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to go for it. And it really wasn't God's first choice for us in our lives, with our families, work, whatever it is. Well, it says there in verse 22, and God's anger was kindled. So we know that those men never came in the morning. They never came to him. It just says there in verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. He spent time talking with God. And maybe we spent time speaking with the Lord this morning in prayer and reading our Bible, that devotion time. But Balaam could only think of that second part. Balaam could only think of that second part of actually being over wherever it was going to be and dealing with the situation there. Because God told him very specifically, if the men come to call thee. And I know that we don't rely specifically on circumstances. But in this case, and with a star and a few other situations in the Word of God, and we could give testimonies of our lives, there are circumstances that do come into play that call our attention. One of the circumstances that came into our lives was we happened to be at a church on deputation, and they had previously had this Brother Gambrell, who had a language school in Mexico, and There was some circumstances there, but God used those circumstances to reaffirm what he was already speaking to our hearts about. Well, God was going to give this situation, this test of circumstances, and Balaam just blew right past it. Just because he died while we were yet sinners does not give us license to continue in sin, though. And let's jump to Romans 6 for just a second. In Romans chapter 6. Just because he knew what he was doing and he knew what he was getting, so to speak, does not give us license to say, well, he should have known better. He should have known what I was really like. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we're going to see in just a moment great grace abounding and mercy and long-suffering in just a moment. But he says there, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we're back here in Numbers 22. God's anger was kindled in verse 22 because he went. The men didn't come, but he went anyway. So the angel of the Lord stood in the way for the adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants with him. So there's three of these people that are there. Balaam, though, is the prophet or the servant in this story. And the angel stood in the way. But where was this way? And as we'll notice as we progress here, that the angel gets closer and closer. So God gave him space to repent. And that's where, if we were here this morning and God just brings something to our minds, something that's just not right, something we've been fighting or mulling over or wrestling with, we're seeing right there that God gives us space to repent. And he's giving everyone that's lost in this world today space to repent because they still have life. As long as they have life, there is space. So he's giving space to Balaam here, who is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. He's giving him space to wake up and remember the words of the Lord, the words that he promised to the lost people that he's going, you know, he's en route to see, that he could only speak, yet he is forgetting them. But God gives him space to be a triune being, to think spiritually. Think spiritually. How many times have we fought to get something in place? We fought, maybe you ladies fought to get something so just right, or I'm thinking of the multitudes of times I'm trying to get a board in or get something in the car, and I finally get it into a position and I realize it's backwards or it's upside down or whatever. And you're wrestling instead of stopping and thinking for a minute, why am I fighting this so hard? There's countless times that has happened in my life. So I'm sure some of you have had to deal with it too. Well, Balaam here starts to have a battle. There starts to be a wrestle. There starts to be some struggle to go forward on this path. And it says the reason, verse 23, is that the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. I just, you know, you see some cartoons and I can just imagine this donkey and his eyeballs bulging out at the sight of this angel. You know, it wasn't for animals to be spiritual. It wasn't for animals to just dwell in the celestial realm, so to speak. You know, we can see that in Ecclesiastes. And yet it's this donkey that sees the spiritual setting first. Well, there is a reaction. It says, and the ass turned, middle of 23, the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Years ago, we were celebrating Julie's sister, Sarah. I think it was Sarah's birthday, and we went to that Double R Ranch by Belding. And we were all getting on our horses, and they gave me the biggest one because I think I might have been the only guy. I don't know if Julie's dad was there. I can't remember right this second. But I got the biggest horse, and I also had, I think it was Matthew, sitting with me in the saddle. And, you know, those horses, they knew the steps they were going to take. They knew the route they were going to take. And there was probably, what, maybe 10 of the horses. And so we're going along this route, and we get to the spot, and all the horses stop. And the guide gives instruction that, hey, at this next little opening, the horses are going to want to run or trot or whatever. So, you know, hold on well. Well, in that whole mix of things, Amy had gotten off her horse. I don't know. I can't remember what for. But then the horse stepped through the rein thing that she was supposed to be holding on to. So I jumped off mine. I'm trying to help her get the horse to back up and get that thing. Well, all the other horses took off because they knew just, you know, another 100 yards they were going to be in the field and they could take off running. And so the two horses that we have, Amy's and mine, are getting restless and they want to get up with the rest of those horses. And finally we get Amy back on her horse and she's able to have her, whatever it's called, the rein, and she takes off. Well, my horse does not want to hold back. I'm trying to hold Matthew. I'm trying to hold the horse, the rein, and this whole process. My checkbook falls out of my pocket, and the horse knows nothing but full blast. And it's just like the saddle felt loose, and like we were heading off onto the right side of the body of this animal, and it was just becoming extremely frustrating. The fun was gone, completely gone. I just was totally worried about dropping Matthew, and I didn't even know about the checkbook until later, and it was just one of those crazy situations. Well, you have here this animal who's afraid because it sees a celestial being with a sword drawn, and that animal was smart enough to know that sword means death and moves in a different direction, but not Balaam. The only thing he can think of is getting to his destination where he wanted to get. And so he fights with this animal to get it back in the way. And so as we continue on, it says 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyard. So there was the angel, the far off, and now he's closing in the gap. But even yet, we see grace, and we see mercy, and we see long-suffering, still giving Balaam an opportunity to respond to the spiritual fact that was surrounding, that was closing in on him, literally. So what happens? Well, as we know the story, let's go to 25. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. He's getting madder by the minute, not realizing that she's being the spiritual one and he is being the stubborn one. Well, 26, the angel of the Lord goes even further. It says, went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff. We've seen animals, you know, it gets to be nighttime, or they want to rest, and how they get down on their knees, and then they kind of plop off to one side. But it's kind of a graceful letting yourself down kind of a situation. Not this. She just drops. I'm going nowhere. I'm not taking one centimeter, one inch. I'm doing nothing. We're dropping right here. And Balaam still doesn't get it. Balaam was not thinking. Balaam was not rehearsing the instructions of the Lord in his mind. But he is going through frustration, through struggle, and now he's fighting anger, and he doesn't even understand why. Do we ever find ourselves in that place where we're starting to struggle and we're getting frustrated and we don't understand? And then here comes the anger in full blast. And the whole time, the angel of the Lord is giving space, but the space is getting less with time until that discipline or that judgment comes. Well, it's kind of a crazy situation here with God giving this animal the ability to talk, which is just hilarious to someone in their right mind. But when your anger, he that is soon angry, what? Dealeth foolishly. In Spanish, it actually, what it says is, he that gets angry in a crazy way. That's what happened here, because now he's having a conversation with a donkey. I don't know, maybe you've had conversations with yourself, but at least you can respond, you can understand, you know, maybe you talk to your, you know, I don't know what. And people walk by and they're like, somebody else in there, you know? There's these funny moments, and there's this funny side to this, but it's a very sad side to it. That Balaam has to get to this point of this conversation, that he didn't wake up because he was the creature that was made after the image of God. The donkey wasn't. It was Balaam. And so we see there this donkey, what the memory that God gives him in this moment, you know? It says, let's see, verse 20. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Because really the donkey was saving his life. And verse 29, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? What is that speaking of? Loyalty. Loyalty to the command of the owner. If that shouldn't have opened up his mind of understanding for a moment. I was joking with the kids. And on yesterday in the Bible Institute, I talked about, you know, things that are only true in one language. Does that mean they're really true? Because there's certain things that that get placed in. For example, we know for a fact that the King James translators tried to use a multitude of words that mean the same thing to give us a broader vocabulary. I mean, that's history. That's written down. Well, but I was joking with the kids on this verse 30 that God did not open Balaam's eyes until Balaam humbled himself as the donkey. And they didn't understand me at first. But I said, verse 30 says, was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam said, nay. Right? He had to humble himself or he wasn't going to have his eyes open. And I don't take that too far, but just a funny little thing that just is a reminder that once he humbled himself as a donkey, because that's the verse that God used in my life in Mark 11:3. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway will send him hither. And the whole conversation was about going and getting the colt for the Lord Jesus Christ to ride on. And so that factor of humility, well, once he responded in truth to this animal, then what happens? 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn. And it says, in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. You know, this reminds me of Proverbs 3:7, in Proverbs 3:7, the verse that many of us have known from a child if we grew up in a Christian home. But it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And for so much of this story, Balaam was wise in his own eyes. He didn't want to give place to the spirit. He was giving place to the flesh. Well, thankfully, in this story, he gives God the voice, and he listens, and he obeys. There's three times now that Balaam is tested on this with whole sacrifices. It's in much the same way as Peter, when Peter denied the Lord three times. Later on, the Lord comes back to him and asks him three times if he loved him. And you know, I have no way to prove this, or I have never even thought of studying this out, but the times that God has spoken to our heart, does he give us that many times as it were to help us forgive ourselves? Because really, that's the problem. The Lord Jesus will forgive us because he promised he would forgive us. So much of the time we run in discouragement and feeling defeated because we don't trust that. We don't forgive ourselves in one sense. And so we think that his promise can't be true. If I can't forget it out of my mind, how is it possible for God to forget about it? But he promised he was going to bury it in the depths of the sea. He was going to remove it as far as the east from the west. And illustration after illustration of that through Scripture. Well, Balaam here does obey finally what God says. God tells him to keep going, but he'd better only say what he says. And then there was these three times. And every time the people of Israel were blessed. They were blessed again and blessed even more. And this was frustrating Balak. And I just wonder, how often in our own lives, God has a blessing just waiting there for us. But we forget about hoping. And we forget about all of the mercy that's brought us up to this point. Today, just thinking of today being in church, so many people are sick. We're able to be in church. The mercies of the Lord are new every day. And mercies is plural. if you didn't remember that, it's not mercy, but mercies. Multiple levels. I just thinking through the course of this week, all of the provisions of God through this last year. You know, we're just a little bit past that year mark of when COVID started to come into the news and be a personal factor in all of our lives. And all of the blessings of the Lord that we have seen, all of the provisions of the Lord. We were at Meijer yesterday, and you know what I noticed at Meijer? Every rack has toilet paper in it. I told Julie, I was like, I don't know, you know, the way the people are talking, you never know in 4 weeks. We went by the flower aisle, and all the flour was there, and there was no little sticker saying one per anything. So I said to her, I said, how much do you need for 2 months? There's no limit. So we got enough for a month. And, you know, there's just so many provisions. Even during the moment, the provisions. Even when some people didn't have, there were other people who were sharing. Now, there were some of those tycoons out there trying to sell toilet paper at astronomical prices. And it's just, you know, but God's provision. God's provision while we were yet sinners. And the grace that he shows to Balaam, the grace that he's shown to us, the mercy that he showed to Balaam and the mercy that he's showing to us, even though that judgment was drawing closer for Ananias and Sapphira, it was too close. They didn't admit it when the angel was right there in their face, so to speak. Does God want to draw our attention to something this morning, this week, this month? As we're going through this year, is there something he's already putting on the horizon that we're starting to mull over? Let's not be like Balaam, who had the conversation with God, heard all the words of God, but left off the first part because he was still so focused on the second part of the information. And it just complicated his life. It seriously complicated it in the near future because he dies, because he didn't give up. He didn't give up that idea of riches and success and wealth. And I know there's a lot of things that can happen in our lives that are very frustrating. I could mention families to you right now that this past year, when they look back on it, there is one word, chaos. Because of health and death and struggles and problems and finances and all kinds of issues, all in one family. But I can say that God is still good. And we should be able to say that God is still good. But in order to truly say that, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to see by faith what it is that he has for us. And he did not have for Balaam to go and make that journey. Think of all the time that was wasted. God was going to bless his people anyway. He didn't need Balaam's voice to say it or to do it. So Balaam wasted all that energy. And think of all the animals that were wasted in all of that process. God doesn't want us to waste stuff. He doesn't want us to waste life, waste food. We just will focus on his instructions. Then we'll just take note of the great grace, the great mercy, the great long-suffering that he's always showing to us. Well, hopefully this can just be a little reminder and could be a blessing in some way, but maybe we can take one of these verses or one of these stories or one of these illustrations and share it with someone else to encourage them in a tough moment, in a tough spot. Because God is good all the time. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the day. And we do thank you that you've recorded these stories in your word just to remind us and to teach us and to guide us. And Lord, I do thank you for prayer. I thank you for the communion and fellowship that we can have with you through prayer. Lord, please just help us not to lose sight of the instructions that you give to us. Lord, I'm reminded of Solomon and how that it's mentioned so many times about the instructions of the father and the instructions of a mother and to not forget them and to bind them about their neck and have all of these reminders so that we can walk in blessing. Lord, please help us in this area. We're such a forgetful creature, but thank you, God, that you are not. Lord, that you never rest, you're never on vacation, and Lord, that we can seek you and find you if we search for you with all of our hearts. So Lord, please help us to do that. Thank you for these hymns. Lord, may you just be exalted through this day in Jesus' name. Amen.